as well as to so many people that have made this transition possible and this transition smooth. All right, well, let's grab our Bibles. We're going to continue in our study this morning in the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 9 today. It's the history of the first century Christian movement. That's what this whole book is about. It's an historical document. And so we've just been tracing what God did in the first century and trying to learn some lessons and glean some principles about how we can make Jesus famous in our culture and in our generation today. And this morning we're going to find out that God has put people in your life on purpose. God is working in the lives of people that you know. And He has purposely put them in your life because as a follower of Jesus, He wants to use your voice to be the instrument that tells that person about the Lord. For some reason, God designs people to come to know Jesus in a personal way, not because God is going to appear to them directly and give them the whole story. He also decided He wasn't going to write the story in the clouds. He wasn't going to send angels down to tell the world the good news about how Jesus can forgive us and restore us and give us eternal life. He continues to use the model of one-on-one. One person talking to another person and telling them the good news about Jesus. And people have been placed in your life because God wants them to hear about Him. And so I want to continue to challenge us to think about that in our life and to wake up in the morning and ask God, God, show me who You're working in. Show me the family member or the neighbor or the coworker or the stranger that I meet at the grocery store or the person that I ride in the carpool with. Show me the person on my team or the person in my school that You are stirring their hearts so that I can be the voice of Your message to them. We've been talking about this idea in chapter 9 of the first Christian extremist, the first anti-Christian extremist, excuse me. And we've been looking at this individual named Saul. And we know that Saul is a Jesus hater, that he is a hater of Jesus' followers. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, we are reminded again of Saul's mission in his life. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in the city of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Saul is passionate about confronting the way. The first Christian movement in the world in the first century, they referred to themselves, to their movement, to their growth as the way. And Saul hated the people of the way, both men and women. We looked at this a few weeks ago. We saw that not only that, but Saul was obsessed with promoting persecution. He literally went house to house in the city of Jerusalem and all around Israel, dragging Christians out of their homes, putting them in shackles and chains, dragging them to Jerusalem. And when they were sentenced to death because they violated the Jewish Christian ethic, Saul heartily agreed with that decision and he stood watching while these men and women were put to death. He was a hater of Jesus and his followers. We also saw that Saul asked the high priest for permission to go beyond Israel's borders. We saw a couple of weeks ago that this is the land of Israel, and the city that's mentioned in our story today is the city of Damascus, which is way up here outside of the borders of Israel. Saul was so obsessed with finding Christians everywhere and dragging them to Jerusalem, he even wanted to go outside of the borders of Israel. And so he asked permission to go to Damascus and to go to the churches or the synagogues there and drag people out. He was determined to hound the way. Last week we looked at the way, and what, or excuse me, 2 weeks ago, and what does that mean? It's pretty audacious for a Christian group to call themselves the way. Unless, of course, it's the truth. Unless, of course, Jesus is the way to heaven. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. So last week in verse 3, we continued. It said, "As Saul was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell onto the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Lord, who are you, Lord?' Notice how Saul was a very religious man. He was regularly engaged in religious activity, but when he had an encounter with God himself, he had no idea who he was talking to. There's a danger in being religiously busy without actually knowing God. That's kind of like what the video was referring to today. There are people that can believe that because I'm religiously busy, it's the same as knowing God. And Saul was probably the most religious fanatic of his time. And when he had an encounter personally with God, he had no idea who it was. Lord, who are you? Verse 5, it says, "And I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do." Verse 7 says, "The men who traveled with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." We saw in this particular section, when you confront the followers of Jesus, don't be surprised if one day Jesus passionately confronts you. We're all going to have to stand before God one day and give an account of what we've done. And Saul was in trouble in his relationship with God. We saw that Saul experienced a light from heaven that halted him. This is what we talked about last week. Last week we also understood that Jesus takes Christian persecution personally. Twice in this section it says, "Saul, you're persecuting me." Jesus said it twice, "You're persecuting me." When people persecute the followers of God, it's the same as persecuting God himself. And so Saul was in trouble. But the great thing that we saw last week is that God is a merciful God. God extends mercy to Saul. He gives him grace. He tells him to get up and to go into Damascus. He didn't kill him on the spot. He extended mercy. And then we finished last week with Saul sitting in the city of Damascus, and he's confused. It says there that he was sitting in the house of Judas, and he was sitting in the house, and he was not eating anything nor drinking anything for 3 days, and he couldn't see. Although he wasn't necessarily blind, his eyes could open. It says that he couldn't see. God wanted him to completely stop his life and do nothing but think and pray, because God was beginning to change his life. It was a dramatic moment. Because Saul was walking in one direction in life. He was walking this direction his whole life. And he thought he was walking hand in hand with God, when in reality he was walking directly opposite the way that God wanted him to walk. And Jesus stepped into his life and said, "Saul, you need to stop the way that you're going. And I'm going to turn you around." It was what we would describe as a dramatic conversion. Here is Saul now sitting in a house of his friends. He can't see, but God is doing something in his life. God is beginning to turn him around and change him. How many of you, when you became a follower of Christ, it was pretty dramatic in your life? I mean, maybe you started following Jesus as an adult, and the direction that you were heading in life was pretty dramatically the wrong way. And when you realized that Jesus was coming into your life and he turned your life around, it was a pretty dramatic experience and dramatic change. Raise your hand. How many of you had a dramatic experience or a dramatic turnaround? God is still in the business of turning people's lives around. In fact, there are a lot of Sauls in the world today. You know, the Bible says that Jesus spoke, and when Jesus spoke, he said, "You know, the Father and I are still working. And the work that we're doing is we're stirring up the hearts of men and women and drawing them to us." God is still in the business of drawing people to himself. And I would venture to guess there are people in your life that are just like Saul. That they're sensing that God is calling them. They're sensing that God is stirring them up. They're not really sure entirely what it means, but they know that God is doing something, and they're not sure how to respond to it, and they're not sure what the outcome is going to be because God hasn't completed the process. But there are people in my life, there are people in your life whom God is drawing to himself. And I would venture to guess if we looked over all the people that are in your theater of life, and we could peel back the covering of their heart, we would find many of them are being stirred by God. You have a Saul in your life somewhere. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, who is your Saul? Who is your Saul?" And you know what? Maybe this morning, maybe there's somebody here who is Saul. Maybe you came this morning and God has been working in your life and you haven't become a follower of Christ. You haven't given your whole life over to His control. But God's doing something and it's something new and it's something fresh and you're not sure what exactly it's going to be. And this morning is part of the process. God, for some reason, brought you here. Somebody invited you to come or you showed up on your own because God has been stirring your life and you this morning are the Saul. I would just encourage you, keep pressing in. Because God's going to show you the light. Keep asking those around you that are followers of Christ, how do I become a disciple of His? How do I pray and ask Jesus to come into my life? How do I get God's forgiveness? How do I receive the blessing of God's eternal life? Keep pressing in. If you're a Saul, or could I say a Saulette here this morning, you're the person that hasn't found God yet, but you know He's working in you. There's a lot of them in our world. Because Jesus said, my Father and I were still working, and we're working to draw people to ourselves. To ourselves. There's Sauls everywhere. There's Sauls in your neighborhood. There are Sauls at your workplace. There are Sauls in your extended family members. There are Sauls on your team or at your school. The challenge is for us to see them. And to then engage them. So Saul is sitting in the house of his friend. His friend's name is Judas. I think that's going to be a great play on words. Saul is in Judas's house figuring out what in the world God is doing in his life. That's where we ended last week. Now, this morning we're picking it up in verse 10. In verse 10. Now, there was a disciple, it says, a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, you know, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, what? Here I am, Lord. Notice the difference? When Saul was approached by Jesus, he said, who are you? When Jesus approaches Ananias, he says, here I am, Lord. He knows the Lord. He's a religious guy. He's engaged in religious activity, but that religious activity is stemmed from his relationship with Jesus. See, all religious activity, all the things that we engage in are not because we're trying to gain favor with God so He'll love us more. Activity and service of Jesus comes from our personal relationship with Him. Here I am, Lord. So Ananias now is being recruited by Jesus. Verse 10 goes on to say, Lord, here I am, verse 11, and the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. This is a new person we're introducing to the storyline today. His name is Ananias, and he's a disciple of Jesus. We're not sure when he came to know the Lord or when he began following Jesus. He lives in Damascus. He knows that Saul's about ready to come into town, and he knows all about Saul's reputation. He knows that Saul has been down in Israel and in Jerusalem and hijacking all of the Christians from their homes and putting them into jail and is heartily in agreement even if they get put to death because of their religious belief. Ananias knows all about Saul. And so when Jesus comes now and he wants to recruit Ananias, it's very interesting how he recruits him because Jesus now is trying to get Saul and Ananias to come together. It's so interesting. We saw the same thing last chapter when we learned about the disciple of Jesus named Philip and this traveler from Africa, this Ethiopian official who was traveling from Jerusalem and he was sitting in his chariot at that time and he was reading the Old Testament Bible and he couldn't figure it out, but there was something stirring in him. And we saw in the last chapter that God spoke to Philip and said, Philip, I need you to get up from where you are and I need you to go have an encounter with this traveler so that they can come to know Jesus. Now we fast forward to this chapter, and the same thing's happening again. We have a guy named Saul, and we have a disciple named Ananias, and they don't know each other. They know, or Ananias knows of Saul. They've never met. Ananias is very most likely timid and afraid of what Saul's going to do. Because after all, now Saul is coming to his hometown and he has papers of authority to arrest any Christian, man, woman, or child, and to put him in shackles and take him to Jerusalem. And so Ananias is sitting in his house over dinner with his wife and with his children, and he, in the back of his mind, he is concerned about the fact that he heard that this Saul is coming to town. But after dinner, as he gets quiet for a moment and he has his personal Bible time, God speaks to him and says, Ananias, I want you to get up and I want you to go to the street called Straight and I want you to meet Saul and I want you to pray for him. Now, if we put this story down into a very human level, you can understand the kind of request that God was asking of Ananias. This is a huge request. And it's so fascinating here that he asked him to go and to redo it publicly. Ananias is told to meet Saul publicly. This is a little picture of Damascus, the city. It's a rough drawing. But you can see in the middle of this ancient city, there is a street going right through town. And this street is called what? Straight Street. Now, it's interesting that in the Bible, we actually have the name of a street of a city. You don't find that in the Bible. You find lots of names of cities, but you don't find the names of streets in cities. But Jesus tells Ananias, I want you to get up and go to the street called Straight. What's he asking him to do? Jesus is asking Ananias to not meet Saul in the Starbucks on the edge of town, but to meet Saul at the Starbucks downtown. I want you to get up. I want you to go right to the city center. I want you to go to the most public place in town. And I want you to begin to knock on doors asking for Saul. Now, Ananias is already concerned about the safety of himself and the safety of his wife and the safety of his children. And so when he gets this request from Jesus, it's a big request. But Jesus makes it clear, I want you to go to Straight Street. I don't want you to send a messenger. I don't want you to ask if Saul could meet you at a private place outside of town. I want you to go right to the hub of Damascus on Straight Street, and I want you to publicly ask for Saul. It's a little bit risky. It's a little bit risky. Then in verse 13, this is so great. Maybe this will be just like you and me. Ananias answers and says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. Did you catch that? Hey, Jesus, I know you want me to go talk to that guy, but this is the same guy that hurt your saints down there in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. What's Ananias doing? He's trying to avoid the mission. I mean, wouldn't you? Wouldn't we be tempted to say, God, before I go, let me re-inform you of what you need to know. Have you ever done that with God? God, I think I know what you're asking me to do, but you don't understand how hard it is what you're asking me to do. So let me just reinform. In case you've been like in Asia this morning, and now you want me to stand up in Damascus, let's just clarify. You want me to go to Saul who put people in prison just because they love Jesus. And you're asking me to go to Straight Street. And he has authority to throw me in jail. He has authority to come back to my house, take my wife and kids. Are you sure? You know why it's happening is because Ananias has no idea what God is doing in Saul's life. Ananias had no idea that God was stirring his heart. Ananias had no idea about the road to Damascus experience. Ananias had no idea that God had appeared to Saul and blinded him with the light and that he was praying. Ananias had no idea that God was already working in Saul. And you know, the same is true with us. Sometimes we feel this prompting. Sometimes we see somebody in our life and we think, man, I wonder if that person knows Jesus. I wonder if they would like to know Jesus. And we have no idea what God is doing in their life. And so sometimes we're timid, sometimes we're afraid because we're afraid of the rejection or we're afraid of the humiliation or we're afraid of the rebuffing of somebody that we tell them about Jesus. But we've got to realize if God is prompting us to go talk to people in our life about Jesus, it's because he's doing something in their heart. He's already working there. See, sometimes we think that sharing Jesus with other people or making Jesus famous is all about our effort. And we're the ones that have to break down the door of their heart. We're the ones that have to convince them intellectually. We're the ones that have to convince them that they need Jesus in their life, that this person coming to become a follower of Christ is all about my effort, is all about my wisdom, it's all about the right words to say. And we've got to realize, no, somebody coming to Jesus is all about Jesus doing something in their life. It's not about me convincing them. I can't convince anybody to turn their life around and come to Christ. Ananias had no idea what God was already doing in the heart of Saul. And when God prompts us to go talk to somebody or write him a letter or send him an email or send him a Christmas card with the good news of Jesus in it, we have to understand that Jesus is already at work in their life. And that he is purposely prompting you because he's doing something in their life and now he needs you to come and close the deal. He needs you to come and close the deal. But Ananias tries to avoid the mission. So now in verse 15 then, we see that Jesus gets firm with Ananias. Jesus gets firm. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Jesus gets firm with Ananias. Ananias, no, I want you to get up and I want you to go. You know what God does for Ananias here? Watch this. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel and to suffer for my name's sake. The other thing that Ananias didn't realize was what an impact Saul was going to make for Jesus. This guy was going to become Paul. This guy was going to take Jesus' name to the entire Roman Empire. When this guy's life is over, he's in Rome telling the kings and the princes and all of those in political power about the goodness of Jesus. This guy's going to be used like nobody else after Jesus. This guy's going to write half of our New Testament Bible. Ananias doesn't know any of that. But God knows that. See, sometimes we don't realize if this person that I'm prompted to come talk to actually becomes a follower of Christ, we have no idea what influence they're going to have. God has great plans for them. They're going to reach people that we could never reach. And what God is doing is he's getting ready to launch them on their mission. Can you imagine when Billy Graham gets to heaven? I mean, he's kind of lifted up in our Christian circles as the epitome of evangelist, isn't he? That when he gets to heaven, there's going to be a long line of people behind him that are going to be introduced to Christ face to face because of Billy Graham's ministry. But what about the person that led Billy Graham to the Lord? I'm sure when they talked to Billy Graham about becoming a follower of Jesus, they had no idea about the impact that Billy Graham was going to have on the Christian world and on the kingdom of God. Neither did Ananias, but God knew. And he said, this guy is going to be my man, not just for the Jews, for the sons of Israel, that's true, but for the Gentiles, all the non-Jewish communities, and even for kings. And yeah, he's also going to suffer like he's caused other people to suffer. But Ananias didn't know that. And you know, when we have people in our life that God is working in and we're hesitant to talk to them, we've got to remember that when that person becomes a follower of Jesus, they're going to be used greatly for his kingdom. That's another reason why we want to talk to him. And then I love this. Verse 17. So Ananias departed. That's risky. I mean, imagine the next morning getting up and saying, honey, I got to go see somebody today. It's a guy down in the center of town. His name is Saul. And I don't know what God's doing, but he told me to go talk to him. So, honey, no matter what happens, I just want you to know, this is what God told me to do. And then it says, he got up. He put on his jacket. He opened the door. And he went downtown. Would we go? Would I go? Verse 17 says, he departed and entered the house. That's kind of awkward, isn't it? You knock on the door. Hey, is Saul here? They're kind of looking at Ananias funny. Yeah, Saul's here. He's in the back room. Can I see him? And he comes in and he sits down. You can imagine that conversation? Hi, Saul. I'm Ananias. He entered the house. Another risky behavior. And it says in verse 17, after laying hands on him. So Ananias put his hands on Saul and he prayed for him. And then look what it says. He laid his hands on him and he said, watch this. Brother Saul. Wow, that's pretty powerful. That this isn't my enemy. This isn't even a stranger. This is now my Christian brother. Watch this. Saul, the Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me. So Ananias knew that Jesus recruited him, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the description of becoming a Christian. Saul, God has sent me here to help you become a Christian. And it says that he became filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and Saul regained his sight. He's converted. He becomes a Christian. And he got up and he was baptized. Now remember, he hadn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. But before he attended to his physical needs, he attended to his spiritual needs, which is a sign of true faith. And then he took some food and he was strengthened. It was risky business for Ananias to get up and leave his house. It was risky for him to step into the house of Judas. It was risky for him to put his hands and pray for Saul. It was risky for him to call him brother. But this is what God does. You know, if we look at the Christian movement in the big picture, we see God pushing groups of people out to be missionaries. We saw earlier in this book where God allowed some persecution to push the Christians out of Jerusalem to get them up to places like Damascus. If we look at the big picture of the Christian movement, it's all God moving things. But if we look at Christian movement in the microscope, what we find, it's just a multitude of Ananiases being willing to talk to the Sauls of this world. It's me being willing to talk to my neighbor. It's me being willing to talk to the person down the street. It's me being willing to talk to the person at work. Why? Because God, for some reason in his wisdom and in his plan, decided he was not going to close the deal himself with everybody. He wasn't going to send angels down to tell people about Jesus. He wasn't going to write the story in the clouds of the sky. Instead, he was going to try and find an Ananias to go talk to a Saul. And you know what? The same is true for us today. There are Sauls in our lives. God is stirring them up. And our prayer is that we would see them. And then we would talk to them. And you have no idea what God is doing in their life. You may think that they're as anti-Christian as Saul was. You may think this person will reject what I'm saying. This person will belittle me. This person will change our relationship if I talk to them about Jesus. And maybe that's true for some of them, but there are some people in your lives that are Sauls or Saulettes. And God is preparing them. And the reason you're prompted in your heart to talk to them or to write to them is because God's getting ready to close the deal. And he wants to use you and he wants to use me. That's why the challenge last week and the challenge today is to see the Sauls in our life. To ask God, show us. God, you've been so good to me. You brought a third grade Sunday school teacher into my life. God, you revealed yourself to me through that person. And now, God, I want to be the instrument to be used by you in someone else's life. Because that's the way the Christian movement has always grown. That's the way the Christian movement is making Jesus famous even today. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Dear God, thank you for being so merciful to us that when we were not looking for you, you began to stir in our hearts. Thank you for the person or the people that you used to draw us into relationship with you, that explained how to be a Christian. Thank you for using them, and thank you that they were willing to be used. And Lord, now show me the Sauls in my life. Show us somehow the people that you are stirring. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us the boldness, the power, and the right words to say. And help us to get up, to engage them in conversation. And as you give us opportunity to share the love of Jesus with the Sauls in our life. Thank you that this is the pattern you use. This is your method today. Thank you for bringing us here to this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
I saw the Lord seated on